The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to be in verses 81 to 88 tonight. Spurgeon says of this passage, "This portion of the gigantic psalm sees the psalmist in extremis." He is in great need. His enemies have brought him to the lowest condition of anguish and depression, and yet he is faithful to the law and trustful in his God. Spurgeon goes on to say, "This octave is the midnight of the psalm, and very dark and black it is. Stars, however, shine out, and the last verse gives promise of the dawn." And then he gives this word of devotional application. This passage of Psalm 119 should minister comfort to us to see so eminent a servant of God so hardly used by the ungodly, evidently in our own persecutions, no strange thing has happened to us. Davidson, a Scottish commentator on the Psalms, adds this to give you further background to the passage we're going to study tonight. "The mood of this psalm of lament comes strongly to the fore in this section. The psalmist is struggling to come to terms with a crisis in his life. He has cried out to God, but the answer is, not yet. He is near the end of his tether, exhausted, waiting, uncertain of whether the Lord's comfort will come. Like Job, he can think of no justification for what is happening to him. He is the Lord's faithful servant, persecuted without cause by the arrogant who think nothing of the Lord's word and who are out to trap him. All he can do is hold on, believing that the faithfulness of the Lord, which he associates with his word, stands in contrast to the falsehood of his persecutors." And David Dixon, an older Scottish commentator, says this, "In the first four verses of this section, we see how deep the persecuted servant of God may draw in his affliction before God gives him comfort. And in the last four, we see how he should behave himself in that sad condition." So that's what this section of Psalm 119 is about. It's about a believer in trial and affliction, even persecution. And his soul is longing for the Lord. He's waiting for deliverance, but he's languishing, and he feels dried up and worn out. Ever felt like that? Once again, God in his word is waiting for you. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its timeliness. We ask that you would speak this word into our hearts by your Spirit. We want, just like Sam taught the children tonight, we want to glorify you in our afflictions, even as we seek humbly in petition for you to answer to our needs and wants. So teach us that in this psalm tonight, and get all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God. Hear it in Psalm 119, verse 81. "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on the earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. This psalm and this section of Psalm 119 is about submission to God in the time of trial and affliction and even persecution. And as such, it goes perfectly with one of the things that we learned from Hebrews 5 this morning. Let me ask you to turn back or forward in your Bibles to Hebrews 5 and look at verse 7, because one of the things we learned this morning was that Jesus, our sympathetic Savior, also understands what it means to submit to God. And we commented that in these words of Hebrews 5:7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. We noted that in the very words, to Him who was able to save Him from death, we see something of Jesus' submission to God's will. We see that submission to God's will in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see that submission to God's will on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He cries, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And of course, the answer is no. On the cross, He prays, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is no answer at all. And in both those things and in all those things, Jesus submitted Himself to God. And we said this morning that submission to God is one of the secrets of the Christian life. Now, you may have been asking yourself this morning, okay, if it's one of the secrets of the Christian life, how do I do it? How do you submit yourself to God? And Psalm 119, verses 81 to 88 is here to help us. And there are four things in particular that I want you to see, if you'll turn back with me now to Psalm 119, verses 81 to 88. And the first thing is this. If we are to submit to God in afflictions, in trials, and in persecution, then we must look for deliverance to God for His salvation only. If we are to submit ourselves to God in affliction and trial and even persecution, then we must look for deliverance to God's salvation only. Look at verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. What the psalmist wants is the deliverance that God has for him. The psalmist is not trying to find some way, any way, out of his fix, out of his predicament. You know, if you had said to the psalmist, I can get you out of this predicament if you'll sin, he would have said to you, well, then I'd rather stay in the predicament. The psalmist isn't looking for just any way out of his circumstance. He wants God's deliverance. And my friends, that's one of the first great aspects of submission to God. Haven't you encountered it before in your own heart or seen it in the hearts of friends? They're in a hard place. And they've come to the point where they've decided that the place that they're in is so hard that any escape will do. Anything they have to do to get out of the hard place that they find themselves in, they're willing to do. And sometimes they take fateful steps out of the frying pan and into the fire. Why? Because they have not submitted themselves to God. And the psalmist anchors himself here so that he won't do that. He says, Lord, what my soul longs for is not any old deliverance. It's not my deliverance of myself. It's your deliverance. It's your salvation. That's what I want, Lord. That's what my soul longs for. I want the deliverance that you have for me, however long I have to wait for it. I'm not going to manufacture this. I'm not going to go in the way of sin to get it. I'm going to wait for your deliverance. And of course, ultimately, the salvation of every believer transcends anything and everything that we experience in this life. The salvation which is awaiting us, Oren spoke of in his prayer tonight. There are some things that we will never be delivered of in this life. If our ultimate goal is the deliverance of ourselves from those things in this life, we will either be disappointed or we'll sin to try and get rid of them. But fixing your eyes on God's salvation, that's the way of submission to God. And think of Jesus again. Let's move a few verses or a few chapters forward in the book of Hebrews. He endured the cross, despising the shame. How? For the joy set before him. The salvation the Lord had for him. The salvation the Lord was going to give through him. The salvation of millions upon millions who would believe in him. It was that joy that he set his eyes upon. His soul longed for that salvation, and therefore he endured the cross, despising the shame. There's the first way of submission to God: looking for deliverance in God's salvation only. David Dixon says this: a believer in God, however sore afflicted he be, seeks not to be delivered, but in a way allowed by God. And this psalmist says, Lord, deliver me, but only deliver me in your way. Give me your salvation. Second, if we are to submit ourselves to God in the afflictions and the trials and even the persecutions of this life, we must hope in God's Word only. We must hope in God's Word only. Look again at verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. And I want you to see the contrast that the psalmist draws between God's word and the words of his persecutors. Look at verse 85. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. Verse 86. They persecute me with falsehood. But what is God's word like in contrast to the insolent who persecute him with falsehood? Look at verse 86. All your commandments are sure. God's word is true and sure and faithful. His persecutors' words are false. And he pins his flag to the mast in verse 81. I hope in your word, not in their word, not in any other word. I hope in your word. If we're going to submit ourselves to God in affliction and trial and even persecution, we must hope in God's word only. Third, if we're going to submit ourselves to God in trial and affliction, we must pray and trust in God's promises. Look at verse 82. My eyes long for your promise. His soul's eyes are fixed on one thing. And what are they? What is that one thing? The promise of God. His faith is on God's promise. His prayers are pleading God's promise. His trust is in God's promise. How do you submit yourself to God when circumstances are all wrong? When affliction and trial abound, you focus on His promise. Many of you use C.H. Spurgeon's Checkbook of the Bank of Faith, which is a collection of Bible promises to believers. You use it as a devotion. That's a good thing. I would commend to you building your own collection of promises. As you read through the Scriptures, write out for yourself in your own notebook the Bible promises you encounter, promises that are made to every believer as you read through the Word, and go back to them frequently and meditate upon them and recite and memorize them. And then focus on believing them and pray them back to God. When God says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you, pray to Him, Lord, don't leave me or forsake me. You know, every believer in the Christian life, somewhere, and sometimes often, has near escapes. And in those times of near escapes, you pray, Lord, don't leave me or forsake me. And He'll always hear that prayer because He's made that promise. So how do you submit yourself to God when circumstances are filled with affliction and trial? By trusting in God's promises, by praying God's promise back to Him. And the psalmist says here, my eyes long for your promise. The eyes of faith, my voice of prayer is lifted up to you, Lord, with your promise. And last, how do you submit yourself to God in affliction and trial? You look for life only in God's loving kindness. You look for life only in God's loving kindness. Again, look at verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life. In your loving kindness, give me life. You see what the psalmist is doing there. He's saying, you know, Lord, your loving kindness is better than anything else in life. And I don't want to accept anything less than the experience of your loving kindness. That's my goal. That's what I want. I want to know your loving kindness. C.S. Lewis somewhere said something like this. This is a paraphrase. Don't hold him to it. This is just from memory. He said something like this. 9/10 of the happiness of life is the experience of affection. 9/10 of the happiness of life is the experience of affection. I think we can relate to what Professor Lewis is saying in those words. And the psalmist understands that spiritually. Here's what he understands. There is nothing in this world that can compare to the love and friendship of God. There is nothing in this world. Testify to that to your young people. They will be told by this world that there are thousands of delights that outstrip anything that they can find in the Bible and God if they will just drink this world to the full. Testify to them that there's nothing like the love and friendship of God. That in all of your life, you've never breathed life into your lungs like you breathed it when you are tasting and seeing that the Lord Himself is good. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, in your steadfast love, in your loving kindness, O God, give me life. That's what I want. That's what I need. I don't want any trinket in its place. I don't want any substitute offered. I don't want any temporary band-aid that's not going to give what only your loving kindness can give. And he submits himself to God. Now he's in a hard spot. Just look back at the psalm. His soul is longing. His eyes are longing. You ever longed so much that your eyes grew tired with tears? He feels, verse 83, like a wineskin in the smoke. Isn't that a graphic picture? Lord, I'm all dried up. I'm shriveled. He feels like he can't endure, verse 84. He feels like there are pits around him everywhere, verse 85. He's persecuted, verse 86. He's almost come to an end of his life, verse 87. But he looks in the deliverance of God's salvation, and he hopes in God's word only, and he prays and he trusts God's promises, and he looks for life only in God's loving kindness, and he hangs on. How do you submit to God in the afflictions and trials of life? That's how. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we so thank you for the submission of Jesus to your will. And we thank you for the instruction of your word on how we too may submit ourselves in those hard places in life. Lord, I pray for every believer here that they would know and experience the love and the friendship of God. and that they would so experience it even in their trial and affliction, that they would be able to say, I wouldn't have it any other way, because I have known the Lord. Lord, help everyone here tonight under such a burden and an affliction. Give them faith, give them hope, and give them your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.